Lord, we love you. We praise you for who you are. We're grateful for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we just want you to be in this place. Lord, give us hearts, ears, and minds to receive what you have for us. In your name, amen.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. Sun shining down on me when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Those who came in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. Darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. Heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be, blessed be, blessed be. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is the friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name.
God of angel armies is always by my side. We thank you, Lord, for that. Grandeur earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, through it all, from me not to believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on.
It is well. the morning, in the evening, and you're coming, and you're going, and you're weeping, and rejoicing. He is for you,
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 He is for you.
We just worship and praise you this morning. Indeed, you are worthy, Father God. Holy, 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 and worthy of all praise. Glory to you, Lord God. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for your incredible blessings. Lord, it is mind-blowing if we take the time to think about all that you do for us, all that you provide for us, how day after day you are there for us. God, thank you. We don't deserve it, Lord. We truly don't deserve it. But you continue to pour out your grace and your mercy and your love. You continue to meet our needs and truly to bless us. I just give you praise and honor this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to look at one last name of God this morning. I hope you have been following along on this adventure. I hope you have been listening and learning and drawing from the names. I heard a few of them called out this morning. Up to this point, we have learned 13 different names of God that are found in Scripture, and each and every one of them reveal a characteristic or an attribute of some sort of our God. They talk about who He is, how He works, how He interacts with His people, and there's all kinds of information we can glean from those names of God. And certainly the fact that we can trust Him is among the top of the things we can learn. But why is it so important to learn these names? Why is it so important to go through all of this? Because all of these names are given to us that we might know Him more. And that is key. That is important to us. Important that we, as believers, as born-again Christians, draw closer and closer to our God every day. Whether you've been walking with Him for a week or you've been walking with Him for decades, every day there is something new we can learn. Every day something more can come from our relationship with Him. But we have to work for that. We have to go after that. We have to hunger and thirst for that. We started off talking about how important it is to know a person, to know somebody that you're trying to build a relationship with them. You can't meet somebody and know nothing about them, not even know their name, and expect to build any kind of relationship with them. That same thing holds true with our Savior. We know Him more. We know Him better when we know His name. Again, the attributes, the characteristics that they reveal to us. There's no more important application in our lives than to build our relationship with our God. As believers, it is so important that we are constantly moving forward. See, here's the problem. If we are not moving forward, then we're doing one of two things. We're either moving backwards, which is bad, or at very best, we're staying still. And that might seem okay, but it's not. You know, have you ever been around still water? It might seem okay. There's no ripples, there's no waves, everything's flat, it's calm. But you know what happens to still water? It stinks. It begins to reek. You don't even want to walk by it. It just smells. Dare I say, that's what life can be like if we are just still in our relationship with the Lord. If we're not pressing forward, if we're not looking to grow or move, at very best, we are still. And if we're still, we stink. That's why He takes so much of His Word to reveal Himself to us. Verse after verse, chapter after chapter, book after book. It's all about Christ. It's all about our God. It's all about our relationship with Him. And He is constantly showing Himself in His words. The final name that we're going to look at comes during a very low time in Israel's history. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but a lot of good things tend to happen at low times. You know, we get all upset about being in the valley or being in those dreary times in life. And yes, they're rough. None of us like them. None of us get excited about them. But how many good things come out of that? How many good things come out of those low times? I don't know if it's just that we don't see the good things because we're on that mountaintop and we're all excited and we're just, you know, we're not focused on all those things. But when we're down, when things are low, we tend to see a whole lot more of the good things that are happening and that are going on. This is a time that Israel is given, first of all, another prophet, you know, constantly Old Testament prophet after prophet was given to the Israelites, right? This is another time that a prophet was appointed to speak to them. This particular prophet, he had to convey some pretty, I'll call it bad news or sad news to the Israelites. It was his job, in part, to tell the Israelites that they were going to be in captivity for a while. And it was his job, this prophet's job, to tell them that that was part of God's divine punishment for them. See, even as Christians, you know, we're not exempt from a just God. If we do things that deserve punishment and we don't repent from those things, we will see punishment because God is a just God. The Israelites were in a bad place. They had wandered away from God. They had stopped serving their God. And they had been taken in to captivity. And God sent a prophet to tell them, guess what, guys? I did this. This wasn't an accident. I did this. And get ready because it's going to be a while. You're going to be here for a little bit. You're not going to go home tomorrow or the next day. You're going to have to deal with this for a little bit. Now, part of this prophet's responsibility was to convey that divine judgment. But the other thing this prophet got to do is to reveal what was going to come, what was going to happen, how much better it was going to be eventually. They had to get through that low time. They had to get through that valley, but there was goodness to come. There was going to be a new city. There was going to be a new Jerusalem. There was going to be a new town for them. And it was going to be even better than what it was before. And this prophet got the joy of sharing that information with them as well. In fact, about 16 chapters of this prophet's book is all about the Lord's hope, the coming hope for his people. That's a lot of words about what's going to come and the goodness that's going to come through all of this. They would see revival. They would see restoration. They would see a glorious future. They would see a redeemed kingdom of God's people on this earth, in this world. They were going to experience all that stuff. God provided a vision to this prophet of a restored city, a restored temple, and said, share it with them who you just told all that bad news to. So they got all the bad news, but then they got the good news as well. For our discussion today, for the sake of this name that we're going to talk about today, the most important piece of prophecy, the most important words spoken came at the very end of this prophet's book. Ezekiel 48:35. And the name of the city from that time on will be The Lord Is There. The Lord Is There. Now, what does that mean for us today? How do we apply that to our lives? In lots of ways. There's a couple we're going to tune into this morning. Ezekiel, if you read all of the rest of Ezekiel, one of the things he does is clearly tell us that God is to be honored. That shouldn't be a surprise to any of us. We should know that. God doesn't take disrespect well, does he? God is to be honored. Well, the Israelites were not honoring God. And because they were not honoring God, the glory departed from Israel. They defiled the temple that was built. They defiled the place where God's glory dwelt, where God's glory was. They defiled it, and so God's glory left. That's the crux of this. That's why so much of this took place. Again, fast forward the good side of it, the glory would return to this new temple, to this new place. The glory would return because it would be a place that God could dwell. It would be a place where he could, in fact, be. In Ezekiel's book, there is a phrase that is repeated over and over and over. In fact, it shows up about 60 times in his writing, in his book, and that is, "They shall know that I am the Lord." Now think about that for a minute. We can take that, first of all, in a very exciting thing. Oh, he's going to show himself. He's going to be doing these miracles. It's going to be exciting. There's no question we'll know that he's the Lord. But you've got to look at the other side of that too. He took them out of Jerusalem. He set them up in a place of judgment. He said, you're going to be here for a while. And you're going to do this so that you remember who I am. And by the time this is all done, you're going to know that I'm the Lord. So we can look at this from both viewpoints. Both of them truly, technically, are good, because in the end, they shall know that I am the Lord. There will be no doubt or discussion on that. That New Testament phrase, at least when it was written there in Ezekiel, Old Testament phrase, when it was written there in Ezekiel, it was in regard to the physical temple. because everything was about that physical building, that temple, back in the Old Testament. When the people defiled that temple, then they made God angry. God was unhappy. He's like, this is no longer a holy place for me to dwell. I'm out of here. But it was all about that physical building, that temple where his presence dwelt. Today, do you know where the temple is today? You're sitting right here. You are the temple. I am the temple. Scripture tells us that we are considered the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in each of us. The Holy Spirit lives in your heart, in my heart. We are now the temple of the living God. Amen. So here's a question. Do we defile the temple? The Israelites were at fault for defiling the temple, and God departed from them. How do we treat the temple today? Is it a holy place for God to dwell? There's no question God wants to be with us. God wants us to obey Him. God wants us to do as His Word dictates and spells out and clearly tells us. He wants us to be obedient children. He wants our temples to be a holy place for Him to dwell, for Him to be. He longs to be in that temple with you and me. If we can learn to be the people that He has called us to be, then there's no question we will know Him as the Lord is there. Or Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. He dwells in that temple that's not defiled. He dwells in that place. We no longer, as believers, we don't have to ask crazy questions like, where is God? Why isn't God helping me? Why isn't God seeing me through this? God is with us every step of the way. God is present. God is there. God is walking with us. We have to know that. We have to understand that. He dwells through the Holy Spirit in the midst of us. He is with us. That is a truth that requires us to seek righteousness. Does that sound familiar? What do we talk about? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? That's part of our job as believers, is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not snack on it occasionally, but hunger and thirst for it. Let's peek at a few scriptures today that direct us on some of the things that God expects for us, His new temple. If you read Ezekiel, and I would encourage you to do that this week, read through the book of Ezekiel. If you would read through that book, God puts all kinds of information in there about what the Israelites should be doing, what they didn't do. I mean, there's all kinds of direction in that book. And there is stuff, and we're going to read some New Testament stuff, but there is stuff that God expects from us as His new temple as well. Let's start with Colossians. This happens to show up in an area of Scripture that is titled Rules for Holy Living. What does that say to us? Not suggestions for doing good today, but rules for holy living. All right? Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. See, a part of knowing God is staying focused on Him, not on the world. Not on the earth, not on life as we experience it or know it, but staying focused on our God. Do we all understand we live in a world that is simply not our home? This isn't it. This is not what we have to look forward to. This is not the end-all be-all of life. This is not our home. How often do we think about that? How often do we remember that? You know, yes, we have to live our lives every day. Yes, we're supposed to do what God calls us to do and be used the way He wants us to be used while we're here on this earth. But this earth is not our home. So why do we get so consumed with the things of this earth, when it is not our home? What we do in this life affects tomorrow and next week and next month. It affects our future in this life. But what we do in this life also affects us later. It affects our eternity. Decisions we make here, things we do here, affect our eternal life. You know, I don't think we spend enough time in our day, in our daily activities, thinking about that. Because I'm pretty certain we would make some different decisions if we did. This isn't just about a decision that affects me here and now or next week or next month. This is a decision that affects forever. Does that maybe bring up some other red flags for us? Does that maybe make us think a little differently about decisions we have to make and things that we are doing? You know, the Lord, He walks with us every day. He walks with us every step of the way. He is here with us, and He is guiding us and directing us. But He is also there in our eternal place, our eternal home. And that, heaven, our eternal home, is truly where our focus should be set. And if you've read Scripture, if you know Scripture, what does it say about that eternal home? It says that He, Jesus, the Son, He is there preparing a place for you and me. He is there preparing a place for you and me. In one sense, we are much like those Israelites when they were in captivity. I mean, think about it for a minute. The Israelites were pulled out of their home. They were told it was going to be 70 years. If you read through Scripture, it's very clear. God says, settle down, build houses, marry, find spouses for your kids. He said, settle into this. You're going to be here a little while. But when you leave, this is what you can expect. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to go on. Now bring that around to us for a minute. God says you're here on this earth. Maybe 70 years, maybe 80 years, maybe 100 years. But you're going to be here for a time. Settle in. Get used to it. Marry. Give your kids to marriage. Get used to hanging out in this place of captivity for a little while. But eventually, you're going to go home. Eventually, you're going to get called back to a better place. Eventually, you're going to go to the home that I've been preparing for you. When you're ready, I'll take you. So we are a little bit like those Israelites that were in captivity for that period of time. We can know that God is here with us, and we can know that God is there preparing a place for us, a place we will never have to leave, a place where we will dwell with Him. You know, let me give you that little piece, that little nugget of truth too. When God created everything, He made the heavens, He made the earth, He made Adam, He made Eve, and He dwelt with them. He hung out in the garden with them. He walked among them. Adam and Eve got to experience their Creator amongst them. And ever since the fall, ever since sin entered the world, God has longed for that again. He has longed to be with His creation again, to walk in the garden, to soak up the sun, if you will, to just be there and hang out with His creation. That, folks, is what we have to look forward to in eternity. That is what we will someday see if Jesus is our Savior. We will get to have that same garden experience that Adam and Eve had. Let's take a peek at another scripture this morning. Here we're going to read some words that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Whatever was to my profit, I'm sure these are familiar words to us. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I'm sure every one of us have probably heard those words once or twice, or read those words once or twice. I would ask, do we have that same kind of thought concept? Do we have that same kind of relationship or passion for Christ? See, this was never meant to be a Paul thing. This wasn't just about Paul. This wasn't the fact that he went from being a persecutor to being a preacher. This wasn't for him individually. This was for all of us. Do we consider life the same way? Do we think about it the way he thought about it? There is nothing here on this earth for me to gain. This is a little bit kind of off track, but I found it interesting. I don't know why it jumped out at me this week, but it did. I watched a little bit of the funeral services for the Pope this past week. A lot of ritual, a lot of different things that go on there. But one of the things I found that was interesting is when they were sealing his casket, when they were getting ready to take him to his final resting place, one of the things they did is put his earthly possessions in his casket with him. Now, I thought that was interesting for a couple of reasons, but I think the reason it struck me most is because his earthly possessions were a package about this big. His earthly possessions were a package about this big. Another one of the bishops or whoever it was picked up this little package and put it down at his feet in the casket. Now, again, there's a lot of thoughts that went through my mind in regards to that, but one of the things I thought about is, that's it. That's all he had. That was it. You know, now they make a vow of poverty. They choose not to have any. That's part of what they do in their whole belief process. But I just found that very interesting. How many of us could say all of our worldly possessions would fit in a little sphere or box or whatever about that big? How many of us even long for stuff that would fit in a package that big? I'd have a real hard time putting my truck in that package. I'm not even sure I could get my cheeseburger in that package. How many of us focus on that little bit of stuff? Or how many of us strive for so much more? Folks, there is nothing to be gained here on this earth. There's nothing to be gained while we are in captivity. All of what we gain that is of any value is gained eternally. Eternally. Do we think to that extreme? Be less consumed with this world and more consumed with what lies ahead. The place where God is preparing a home for you and I. The place where Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, is there waiting for us. Waiting for the day that we arrive. And our dwelling place is ready and prepared. And the sheets are turned down. And the little dove chocolate is sitting on the bed. He's preparing a place for us there. He's not preparing it here. Now, don't misunderstand me. He's here with us, leading us through life. In fact, that's where we're going to go next. No matter what, our God does not leave us or forsake us. He is there. He is here. He is with us. He loves us so much, He doesn't want to abandon us or forsake us or leave us alone. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we don't do anything truly that really deserves His love for us. That's why what He did was a gift. We didn't deserve it. He chose simply to give it. He loves us indeed that much. Life as we know it is filled with problems. Life here on this earth as we know it is full of valleys. Well, let's just be honest. Not everything is peachy keen, as they say. Not everything is a bed of roses or all excitement. There are problems. There are difficulties. There are struggles in life. But we need to wrap our heads around the fact that God is not only with us, He's with us on the mountaintop experiences, but He's with us in those valleys. Though I walk through that valley in the shadow of death, God's there with us. He hasn't left us. He is always with us. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And if we take that one step further, our loving, all-knowing God goes ahead of us. Now, how does that help us? How does that touch us or encourage us in any way? Because when we arrive at destinations in life, right? All the time we're arriving at destinations. Well, when we arrive at that intersection of problem and choice, guess who's already there? Guess who is there to help us and to give us the direction that we need? Guess who's waiting for us? God goes ahead of us. And when we first show up, He's already there. He's not coming behind waiting to see what we do. He's not standing off in the side going, oh, how's He going to handle this one? He is there. He is at that point. He is at that junction. He is at that intersection. He already knew that you are going to arrive when you arrived because He is already there. It is no surprise to Him. It is no surprise that we have found ourselves in whatever situation we have found ourselves in. He knew we would make a decision leading to that, leading to that, leading to that. He saw ahead and he went ahead. Jehovah Shammah is already present. He is already there waiting for us in that place. Whether it's a high point or a low point, he is already there. You know, God didn't leave the Israelites when they were in captivity. There was still a presence of God with the Israelites. There wasn't the temple, there wasn't the dwelling of the Spirit, as you would say in that Old Testament phrase and environment, but God didn't forsake his people either. He said, get married, have kids. It's going to be a while, but it's okay. And then he eventually brought them back to where they were supposed to be. And when they got there, guess who was already there? Guess who was waiting for them? Guess who was already in that temple with the banners out and the streamers being waved and the cake and the candles lit? He said, welcome home. I've got a place prepared for you. I've got a place ready for you. I've been here waiting for you to join me. And I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad you made it. Our God, Jehovah Shammah, is there. That now marks 14 names that we have gone through. 14 names of God. And newsflash, if you didn't already know, that's not all of them. There are lots and lots more. We're not going to go through them all, but we certainly could keep going. There are even variations to some of those names. There is just so much, so many attributes that God shares with us, that God communicates with us, that God wants us to know about and understand and hear and apply. I mean, it's endless what our God does for us. Every week, out on our family table in the foyer, every week, I have put out the names of God that we have been learning. Now, they're not all out there right now because some of them have been taken and they're gone, but I hope you've been following along. I hope you've been taking them. I hope you've been dwelling on them. I hope, not for my sake, not at all for my sake, but I hope you have been taking those sheets with those names and thinking about them during the week. Who is my God? Oh, he is El Roy. He is the God who sees. Who is my God? Oh, he is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God that provides. Who is my God? What have I learned about him? What aspect of his life do I need to work on paying more attention to, applying more to my life, learning more, depending on more? I hope we've been collecting those names and thinking about them over and over and over again so that we cannot be accused of being still and starting to stink, but thinking about them so that we continue to take a step forward every day. And so that we, individually, corporately, so that we can come to know him more. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do just that. Help us to know you more. Lord, there's no way we can do that outside of your word and prayer, outside of spending that incredibly important time with you, Lord. That's what it takes to build that relationship, to see growth in our time, in our maturity, in our walk with you. God, help us. Help us to take one step every day to move a little closer to you and to know you more. Teach us, Lord. Train us up and help us to be the servants, the temple that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name.